2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. As we go, Lord, in prayer and ask His blessing upon His Word, if you're standing next to your husband or wife or family, reach over and hold hands with them this morning. Would you do that? And let's join together in prayer. Father, we humbly come before You this morning, knowing, Lord, that nothing of any eternal value or consequence will happen here today without You. Father, we desperately need You. And Father, I pray that You might reach down from heaven with Your holy finger and go through every pew this morning. Father, I pray that You would encourage us from the Word of God. I pray You would break our hearts, Father, in our relationship with You. Father, break our hearts in our relationship, Father, with each other. Father, I pray, God, that You would do that work that only You can do through Your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. So, Father, help us, Lord, to have hearts that are tender to hear the Word of God. But not just to hear it, but to be doers of it. And Father, I pray, God, for that one or several who may be here today that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that You might grant them the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior today. We want to thank You in advance for all that You're going to do here this morning. For we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Did you know that you have an enemy? Satan can't take your salvation away from you, but he makes special attention, I believe, to attack those who are heirs of salvation. Amen? He wants Christians to be as miserable and as ineffective as they possibly can be. Satan desires for Christians, listen folks, to be so miserable that non-believers can look at them and say, why do I want what you've got? Because you look miserable just like me. Amen? And a lot of Christians look like they've been weaned on a pickle sometimes, amen? I mean, they look like they're kind of sour-faced and they don't have any kind of joy at all. And one of Satan's primary schemes, I have found, is to get Christians to live, listen folks, to get Christians to live in a state of fear. To get Christians to live with a big case of what I like to call the what-ifs. What if I can't pay my bills? What if I lose my job? What if my parents get a divorce? What if I get fat? A lot of us have, amen? What if my parents find out about this? What if my husband or my wife stops loving me? What if my wife or my husband has an affair? What if my car breaks down? What if I can't get the job that I need to get? What if I can't pay my taxes this year? And yes, even the day that we're living right now, what if I get the COVID-19 virus that's going around America? What if I catch that? And for me, as I sit here and think about what's happening in our country, Debbie and I talked about yesterday, what if we don't get a plane going back home, amen, next Tuesday week? You know, we can have a life filled full of the what-ifs, amen? Do you know what I'm talking about here this morning? Where we're continually thinking, what if this, what if that, and the list goes on and on and on. In Paul's two letters to young Timothy, he's dealing here with Timothy's what ifs. Timothy was in his mid-30s, and Paul was in a dungeon, and then Paul was about to be killed. Paul knew that Timothy, his natural disposition was to be fearful. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you, how? Without fear. Paul said, put him at ease, because he has a tendency to be somewhat fearful. Timothy, I believe, had a big case of the what-ifs because he was afraid of what might happen if something happened to the Apostle Paul. I mean, there was a threat of Roman persecution. There was a hostility of those in the church at Ephesus who might resent Timothy's leadership. There were the assaults of the false teachers. And Timothy was living in a state of what-ifs or a state of fear. Timothy was somewhat of a nervous wreck, living in a state of fear, a state of spiritual depression, we might say, and miserable. Now, we might ask the question, what is the cause and what is the cure of having the what-ifs? But first, let me answer a question before I dive into that. And it's a question that many times that we think about when it comes to this. And that is, where do you draw the line between legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought? Amen? Where do you draw the line between legitimately thinking about the future and letting the future paralyze you? Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about the future. But we're warned in Scripture about worrying about the future. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought for what? The morrow. Now, he's not saying don't think at all about tomorrow. Rather, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't get anxious about tomorrow. So it's right to think about the future, but it's wrong to be so controlled by the future that you become filled full of fear and filled full of worry. It's kind of like a farmer who goes out and he plows his fields and he plants the seeds in his fields and then he sets back on his front porch, and he worries about the sun coming out. He worries about the rain coming down. He's not to worry about those things. He's not in control of those things. Amen? He's done his part. He has plowed the field. He has sowed the seed. The rest of it's in God's hands. Amen? He's not to stand there, sit there on that porch day after day and say, boy, I hope it rains today. I hope the sun comes out today. Now, he can pray that, but he certainly isn't to worry about that. This is where Timothy is. He's paralyzed by the fear of what might happen. And in dealing with this condition, with Timothy's fear, Paul gives him a reminder. Look at it with me in verses 5 and 6. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. I want to remind you of something, young Timothy, that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul says, remember, Timothy, that God has given you a gift. Now, we might say, what gift is Paul talking about that God has given to him? God has given him the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're a Christian here today, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is a wonderful gift from God. Paul says, remember, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he says something that's very interesting. He says, to stir up this gift. To stir up this gift. Very interesting that he would say that. In a very similar passage in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 11, we're instructed to be fervent in the Spirit. Fervent in the Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary on that verse says to be fervent means to stir up, just as it says here, or refers to raking. Now listen, I love this illustration. To raking the ashes off of a fire or around a fire that's about to go out to give it life once again. Have you ever had a campfire and it's about to go out? You can see the embers setting there and you think, I need to get the fire going again. And so you might take a stick or something. You reach down, you stir the ashes up, put a little bit more wood on it, get those flames coming back up again. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Don't let the fire go out. Rake the ashes of fear away and fan the fire of the Holy Spirit within you. Let me remind you again that God has given us that gift of the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to stir up that gift. He wants us to fan the flame of the gift of the Holy Spirit that has taken residence in each one of us as believers of God. So he is saying, young Timothy, don't forget who you are. Don't forget, but I want you to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. And our fears, listen folks, our fears are due to a failure to stir up And remember that we are not like those who do not know God. Amen? God is indwelt, again, every believer with His Spirit. So we're not to live in a state of fear, but rather we're to walk in faith. If you don't remember who you are, then you'll allow your thoughts. Folks, and listen to what I'm going to say. If you don't remember who you are, you'll allow your thoughts and imaginations to control you and paralyze you. And I'm reminded of that. If you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he deals with that in verses 3 through 5. So if you want to look there with me, I'll read it. You can listen. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of something called strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, in verse 4, he says that we are mighty through God to the pulling down of something called strongholds. Now, you might say, "Preacher, what does he mean by a stronghold?" Simply stated, a stronghold is a mental habit pattern that is contrary to the will of God. Let me say that again. It's a mental habit pattern that is contrary to the will of God. How many of you here today are familiar with something called vinyl records? Anybody here familiar with that? I'm dating myself a little bit. But a lot of us are familiar with vinyl records. And if you play a old vinyl record, it has a long groove in that record in which you put a needle to play the music that you want to listen to. And if that record gets scratched and that needle hits that scratch, what is it going to do? It's going to play that same little section over and over and over and over and over again until you move that needle out of that scratch into the groove once again. I think a good way to picture a stronghold, if we're not careful, in our heart, we can have like a scratch. It's like a mental habit pattern that we default to when something happens. In this case, we default to being fearful, and when something happens around us, and we default to that, and unless it's moved out of that scratch, unless we become aware of the stronghold in our life, unless we pull it down, as he says here, then it remains in our heart. One writer defines a stronghold this way, too. He says, "A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes me to accept as unchangeable something that we know is contrary to the will of God." Now listen to that again. A mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes me to accept as unchangeable something that we know is contrary to the will of God. And notice that when we allow these strongholds in our life, they go against the knowledge of God. We begin to filter the truth, our knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, through this stronghold that is in our heart. Therefore, if we're not careful, we forget the promises that God has given to us in His Word. Promises like in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, that will keep him in what? Perfect peace, God says, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Promises like Jesus says, he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Promises like Pastor Casey mentioned this morning in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful, don't worry, don't be anxious for anything, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." And what? "And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So he's saying, cast down these strongholds. And then in those verses, it also says that we're to cast down imaginations. You say, "Preacher, what is that referring to?" These are vain reasonings that come up in our mind. Continually vain reasonings being consumed, like I said a while ago, of what if this, what if that. You have these fearful thoughts that you continually have in your mind, and they're continually there. And we are to recognize those thoughts, and we're to get rid of these imaginations in our mind. And then it says we're to take every thought, how? Captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, I read something a long time ago that said that they say every person has about 10,000 thoughts a day. I don't know how they come up with that. But I can believe that. We're continually having all these thoughts. And if I were to ask you to write down every thought you've had on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and hang it on a clothesline around this church, you'd probably say, "Preacher, I don't want you to read all my thoughts." You know, because we have a lot of thoughts that aren't necessarily really good thoughts. Now, what we need to realize is we have an enemy when it comes to our thought life. There's a battle that's going on in your mind continually. And the battle is that Satan is continually trying to put lies into your mind, lies into your heart. Now, how do you recognize a lie, folks? By knowing what? The truth. Where do you find the truth? Right here in the Word of God. So the only way we recognize the lies of the devil is by knowing the truth of the Word of God. And then we can dispel, recognize those lies. I like the old show Andy Griffith, amen? I still think it's a good show. I like to still watch it. And I like Barney Fife. Y'all like Barney Fife? And Barney Fife has a saying. He says, "Nip it, nip it, nip it in the bud." Amen? And that's what I think about sometimes in my mind when the devil tries to put these lies in my mind. When these wrong thoughts come to my mind, I say, "I just need to nip it, nip it, nip it in the bud." Amen? I need to get rid of that thought. I need to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's important that you understand something. That the person that you talk to the most is who? Yourself. You're continually talking to yourself. And I'd ask you a question here this morning. What are you telling yourself? How are you speaking to yourself? Every day you'll have dozens, listen to me folks, even hundreds of opportunities to have a heart-to-heart conversation with yourself. And what are you saying to yourself in these conversations? A lot of times it's very negative. A lot of times it's not truthful at all. A lot of times it's very depressing. Listen, if you think on all the wrong things all the time, you're going to get depressed, amen? You're going to get discouraged. You're going to want to quit. What are we to think on? Well, Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we're to do what? Think on these things." Tell yourself these things. Listen, I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm a child of God. Paul loved to say this, "I am in Christ." Hallelujah. You know, that's a wonderful thing to say, "I am in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling me. God will never leave me, and God will never forsake me. I am adopted into the family of God. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am seated right now in heavenly places. I am in Christ. I am God's dear child." Listen, the Christian's outlook is totally different than the non-Christian's outlook. Totally different. The natural man, listen, in the world around us today that does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is controlled by their fears. They're controlled by their what-ifs. They're looking at man-made solutions for their fears and what-ifs. But we have the Word of God. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So after giving Timothy a reminder to stir up the gift within him, he also tells Timothy, "Listen, you need to be reminded of something else. God has not given us a spirit of fear." A spirit of fear. And boy, that's something that we need to be continually reminded of. The word used here for fear is only used this one time, this Greek word in the New Testament. Very interesting. It basically means a spirit of cowardice, of fearfulness, or a state of extreme weakness. He's saying, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of weakness. God has not given you a spirit of cowardness. God has not given you this kind of spirit where that you're weak and fearful of worry and filled full of anxiety. But realize rather what he has given you, young Timothy. He has given you three very, very important things. And we need to be reminded of these things this morning. If God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, what has God given us? Well, the first thing he's given us is a spirit of power. Amen. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. Now listen, this is a fact He's giving us. Amen. This is, you can put this in the bank. If you're a child of God, He's saying God has not given, listen, brothers and sisters, He's not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you first a spirit of power. The word power is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from this word. It means that we have a spirit of dynamite energy within us. What does this dynamite energy look like? I love Paul's prayers. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he, I think, gives us a hint of this. Listen to it. He's praying, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Now listen to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Amen. Paul says, I pray that you will understand the power that is working in you. This is power over death. This is resurrection power. This is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a supernatural power that resides in every believer. He goes on to say in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you, listen to what He says. He didn't say He might. Maybe He says He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Then he goes on in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, he says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, how? According to the power that works in us. Amen. This is the power to live the Christian life. This is the power to fight against temptation and sin. This is the power to endure hardships and suffering. This is the power to go through trying circumstances. This is the power, even if God were to call us to die for the glory of God. God has not given us a spirit of power, but of fear, but of power. And God has given you this power to face any challenge that we face. He has given us a spirit of power to persist through any trial and tribulation that we might face, to suffer for His name's sake, to run the race of faith, to keep on keeping on for the glory of God. When we're faced with something that is scary and begins to set in, even like we see around us in America today, we must remind ourselves that I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power that resides in me. It's resurrection power. But not only a spirit of power, but also a spirit of love. A spirit of love. Now, many of us might say, I understand why I need a spirit of power to overcome fear. But why do I need to have a spirit of love? Well, let me ask you this question. Think about it for a second. What is the main cause of a spirit of fear? You think about that. Who are you concerned about when you have a spirit of fear? You're concerned about me. The answer is self. Self-love. Self-concern. Self-protection. The main concern of a person who's fearful is about themselves. How can I do this? What if I fail? What if this happens to me? The person who is paralyzed with fear is self-absorbed. There's only one cure for self-love. Again, I'll go back to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says the only way to get rid of self-love is that you should become so absorbed in someone or something else that you have no time to think about yourself. I love that. Now, let me just say here is when that someone or something else is Jesus Christ. We need to be so in love with God, so absorbed in the love of God, and God being the supreme love of our life, and we are focusing on that so much that we don't have time to think about ourselves. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's a tremendous truth if you can grasp that here this morning. You know, there's an old Puritan by the name of Thomas Chalmers. And Thomas Chalmers wrote a sermon entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. If you want to read this sermon, go to Google and Google it. You can bring it up in a PDF. I encourage you to do so. And what he says in this sermon, he says the only way to get rid of a lesser affection, to expulse a lesser affection, is to replace it with a greater affection. Some people say, well, I want to quit smoking. You know, and so they quit smoking and replace it with eating. Amen? And, you know, we can have all these kind of things we do. But what we need to do, when these lesser loves in our life, these little idols pop up in our heart, in our life, what Thomas Chambers is saying is, listen, you need to replace it with the affection of Jesus Christ. You need to be so affectionately in love with Jesus Christ that it will replace any lesser affection you have in your life. You want to quit smoking? Replace it with Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, you want to quit taking drugs? Replace it with an affection for Jesus Christ. Get rid of that lesser affection by replacing it with a greater affection. And listen, folks, the Spirit of God makes that possible. He's not only a spirit of power, but He's a spirit of love. And the Spirit of love, listen, can deliver every one of us from self-interest, from self-concern, from selfishness, from depression over ourself. You need to remind yourself, I need to remind myself every day of the amazing love of God. Listen, I need to sit at the foot of the cross every morning. I need to remind myself, as a songwriter said, Isaac Watts said, I need to survey the wondrous cross on which a Prince of Glory died. I need to get a fresh view of the cross every day and the love of God toward me. And when I do, it'll pour contempt on all of my pride. I've been reading some of Paul's prayers. Let me just read through this one in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 through 19. It's a wonderful prayer to pray. You know, it's wonderful to take these prayers and we can pray them for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Put your husband, your wife's name in these prayers. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We need to be strengthened in the inner man. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend what? With all the saints. The height, the breadth, the length, and the depth of what? The love of God, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about His love, and you'll forget about yourself. I love the words of this song, too. You know this song. Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. So great is the measure of our Father's love. How could I forget His love? And how could I forget His mercies? He satisfies. He satisfies. He satisfies my desires. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, perfect love. Perfect love is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Perfect love does what? Casts out what? Fear. Because fear hath what? Torment. It's tormenting to live in fear. It's tormenting to have the what ifs. But perfect love, the perfect love of God found in the person of Jesus Christ, casts out fear. Let me illustrate it this way. I love my boys. If you've got children, you love them. And if I was taking one of my boys on a fishing trip and we were out in the Arctic water, very freezing cold water, and one of my boys fell out of the boat into that freezing water, and I know I've only got a matter of a minute or two to rescue him, to get him back before he gets hypothermia and he dies in that water. You know what I'm going to do? Probably what every dad in here would do. What am I going to do? I'm going to immediately do what? Jump out the boat. I don't have time to think about myself because I love my son. I jump out the boat to rescue my son because I don't want him to die. I love him that much. But because of my love for him, I don't think about me. Again, if I love God supremely, if I love God preeminently in my life, If I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, then I don't have time to think about me. His perfect love casts out all my fears. But not only has God given us a spirit of power, and not only has God given us a spirit of love, but He's also given us a spirit of a sound mind. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, this Greek word here for sound mind, again, it's only used here in this one place in the New Testament. It means the control of oneself. Now listen to this. In the face of praise or pain. Not just pain, but to control, be totally in control of yourself in the face of praise and pain or suffering. Wow. To know when people are praising me, I need to give the glory to God. Amen. It's not about me. If I have anything good about me, if it's anything good, it's all because of God. So it's to have maintain a sound mind when people are praising you, but it's also to maintain a sound mind when you're going through suffering and you're going through these hard and difficult times. It's ultimate self-control, we might say. Total self-discipline. In whatever circumstance in life that you might face, it refers to self-controlled and properly prioritized mind. It's having, listen folks, it's having true godly wisdom and understanding. You say, preacher, what do you mean by wisdom? Wisdom, I think if you go to the book of Proverbs, which the principal thing is wisdom, found and personified in the person of Jesus Christ, wisdom is the ability to look and view, we might say, life from God's perspective. I think that's a good definition of it. To be able to look at life, view life, discern life from God's perspective. And the only way you can look at life, discern life from God's perspective, is to know God. Amen. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we need the wisdom of God in this day and time that we live in, so that we can look at every circumstance and discern that circumstance and apply God's Word to that circumstance, that we might rightly view that circumstance, whatever it might be, in the way God would want us to look at it. And then we need understanding. Wherever you find the word wisdom in the book of Proverbs, you find understanding close by it. And I believe understanding, we might say, is wisdom in action. That is, when I look at life, I view life, discern life from God's perspective, then I respond to it, that situation that I'm looking at, in the way God would want me to respond to it. Or it's kind of like wisdom, we might say, in action. When we have a sound mind, we see things as God sees them, and then we respond to them in the way that God would want us to respond. I came across this story, I think, that illustrates this, what I'm trying to say, and I want to close with this morning. And in the days of the Covenanters, years ago, a young Scottish girl planned to attend a communion service on a certain Sunday afternoon. And to attend a religious service in that day was totally prohibited. In fact, there were soldiers stationed around the city to make sure that people did not go to these kinds of services. She was on her way to attend one of these services. She turned the corner and found herself face to face with some of the king's soldiers. She wondered what she would say. But immediately when they asked her where she was going, she found herself saying to them these words, "My elder brother has died. And they're going to read his will and testament this afternoon. And he has done something for me, and I want to hear them read the will." They allowed her to go on. And yes, her elder brother had died. Christ had died for her. And in the communion service, she was going to be told what he had done for her and what he had left for her. In that moment, she had the spirit of a sound mind. Folks, listen. We live in a day where the world is in chaos all around us. We live in a day that people are perplexed. We live in a day with the COVID-19 virus. All these things are happening all around us. But listen, we don't have to have a spirit of fear. God has given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love. And He's given us a spirit of a sound mind as a child of God. We don't have to live with the what ifs in our life. But if you're a child of God here this morning, You have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And God says, stir up the gift. Fan the flame. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Remind yourself that you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. That you have the dynamite energy of the Spirit of God within you. You have a spirit of love within you that will point you to Jesus Christ so that you can be more concerned about God and Jesus Christ than you are yourself. And He has given you a spirit of a sound mind. Let us not forget who we are in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that you are a child of God, the big what if may be that you're thinking here this morning, what if I'm not a child of God? But for you here this morning, the answer is you can be a child of God. You just have to admit that you're a sinner, that you have no hope in and of yourself. You have to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, whom God sent. God incarnate, God in flesh. As my brother said this morning, who He sent to keep the law that you could not keep. He kept it perfectly for you. And He died on a cruel cross and shed His blood in your place. He was buried and He rose again the third day to new life that you might have life in Christ. And today what God wants you to do is by faith put your trust. Call out upon Him. Call upon His name as your Lord and Savior. And God will save you. He will indwell you with His Holy Spirit. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. As we close this morning.